oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. For they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray as we look at this passage, Lord, we would see, God, that in the midst of the silence, there is a shout of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we can apply the gospel to those broken areas of our lives, Lord, that your mercy might begin to work its way into the cracks of our lives, God, that we might be able to be honest with who we are, and God, look to who you are, God, that you give us new life. It's in your name we pray, amen. You know, silence is one of the most captivating and powerful things that we experience in our lives. Silence. Some of you are like, please talk, right? Silence is a powerful thing. You know, in music, a few beats of silence can actually build anticipation. Some of my favorite songs have a part in the middle where they just kind of stop, and you just wait. And then the guitar comes in, or the drums come in, or the cymbals start, and there's this beautiful, wonderful music that beats back up, and it speaks to my heart, and I love it, right? I'm an emotional guy, right? How about the power of silence in a business meeting? It can bring around just enough awkwardness where you can get your point across. Maybe you sit as the person interviewing someone to see how they relate to silence. Silence can be powerful in negotiation. But I think as we listen to these scriptures this morning, we have to deal with a silence that we're not really comfortable with. We have to deal with the deafening silence of God. So here's a little bit of background on the book of Habakkuk, right? Because it's not like you've been studying it all week, okay? So before we arrive at where Habakkuk is today, we've got to understand that God's people, the kingdom of Judah, they've been on this roller coaster ride. There's this period of time where God's people are doing what they wanted to do, and there's chaos instead of holiness. Okay, so they're taking things into their own hands, they're doing as they wish, and then along comes this guy named Josiah. Josiah is this great and awesome king for Judah. Josiah finds the law. Josiah says, we've turned away from God. Let's read his law and follow his law. And then there's this wonderful and beautiful sense of safety and preservation and provision and all these wonderful things that happen with Josiah's kingship. The word of God's being preached among God's people. Even though there were lots of political war and travesty around them, they felt relatively safe. And so they go from disobedience to Josiah, safety, political safety, all those things. And then all of a sudden, this reform that came along with Josiah was short-lived. Josiah dies, and after his death, there's corruption. Corruption in God's people that ultimately lead them back to a confidence in themselves. They pick right back up where they left off. Sin, chaos, all these things. Along with this departure from God's commands, so comes the status of them as a kingdom. And so they go from having relative political safety to fearing that these outside wars will begin to affect them, to really fearing that they'll be overtaken by these foreign nations. And so they go from this regional powerhouse to this pawn on the world political landscape. Here's what happened. What was praise in the temple became politics on the street. What was a confidence in God for protection and prosperity became a false confidence of power of man to preserve their national identity and wealth. Somebody say amen. No truer words could be spoken about this nation than pride comes before the fall. Now Habakkuk is this guy, this man, this prophet, and here's what he's seen. He's seen his nation during the time of Josiah go from prosperity and safety to disobedience, to this painful state of experiencing internal strife, but also external fear. He's lived in the years that heard the voice of God as protector, but now Habakkuk lives in silence. And so Habakkuk writes this book from this deafening silence that he's facing with his God, and this is the point where we meet this prophet. This prophet should be speaking on behalf of God, right? That's what a prophet does. A prophet speaks to God's people on God's behalf, but instead what we have is we have this prophet speaking to God saying, what do you want me to say? Because I'm lost, I'm struggling, I'm fearful. You seem so silent, God. But today, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that in the pain of the silence, God answers with the shout of the gospel. That in the pain of silence, God answers in the shout of the gospel. The first question that we want to ask is, how does God use the pain of silence? There are two answers to that question. First off, he produces honesty within our hearts. In the pain of silence, God produces an honesty in our hearts. That's what we see in verses 2 and 3. We encounter this brutally honest man, Habakkuk. He's experiencing great pain, and we hear these brutally honest words directly in the face of God. You will not hear. This prophet of God is talking to God in this way. You will not save. You make me see iniquity. You idly look at wrong. He's looking at God and going, God, you have done nothing in the midst of our tragedy. Now, some of us may ask a question, isn't he too bold? Isn't this prophet, doesn't he realize who he's talking to? Isn't this brutal honesty too much for a man to come before God with? Shouldn't he rather than start with how much of a sinner he is first, maybe he could warm God up a little bit before he drops complaints on him? Think about the guts it would take to walk into your boss's office and just walk right in, unannounced, no appointment, and start listing all the things that you're displeased with. It probably wouldn't end well for you. Instead, you're probably going to take a side door and maybe have a few conversations around the water cooler, or maybe you'll mention something in a staff meeting a little bit passive-aggressively, but where he'll get the point, right? Because that always works really well. We approach people over us not with this boldness. And if we do, maybe we're on our way out. But what's interesting is Habakkuk doesn't come in, present his complaints, drop the mic, and walk out and quit. You see, that's not his posture. You see, Habakkuk wasn't simply complaining about the violence. He wasn't simply complaining about the oppression or the sin and iniquity, both within God's nation of Judah and outside the powers that were breathing down their necks. Instead, his struggle was actually less with the situation. This is important. His struggle was actually less with the situation and more with his God. It was less about the circumstances and more about this all-powerful God that he had chosen to serve that he was hearing nothing from. And you know what? God invites this honesty in times of pain. Our God can handle it, and he can actually use it. Even if we come to him not seeing the full picture, he can actually use it to purify our desires. Honest questioning to God allows us to enter into a place of trust with Him. Knowing that He can handle our sincere struggles is knowing that He will not write us off, no matter how raw or straightforward we come before Him. We do not serve a God that commands us to come to Him politically correct, passive aggressively. We serve a God that wants our honesty. We serve a God who knows our pain. We serve a God who will use the tragedy of pain to birth in us a truer faith. You see, the pain of silence, it tends to refine away the excuses, the selfish motivations, the things that don't matter. Pain helps us to discover our honest issues and problems with how God rules this world, and we all have them. There's no doubt that pain brings questions, but what we see in this text is that these are questions of substance. These are questions of who God is. C.S. Lewis says that pain insists upon this. It insists upon being attended to, that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. Pain is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And God uses pain to bring us to a place of honesty within ourselves and to Him, and He can handle it. The pain of the silence God uses to bring us to a place of honesty. But we also see in verse 4 that He uses this pain to actually tune our heart to His heart. Have you ever seen a musician stand up and he's got his tuner down on his pedal board, or her, right? And they're going through and making sure that the guitar is tuned, and they're tuning that guitar to a device that knows exactly what it should be like so that when they strum, it sounds good. Really basic music 101. So God uses His silence, this pain that we endure doing it, to tune our heart to His. As we read the story of Scripture, what we see is this beautiful covenant, this beautiful relationship between God and His people. And here's what we see all throughout the Old Testament and into the New. We see Him say over and over again, "I will be your God and you will be my people." If somebody asks you what's the story of Scripture, that's a great answer. That He will be our God and we will be His people. Think about this. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham these words, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people." In Joshua chapter 1, we see God tell His people, "Do not fear. Have strength and courage, because I will be with you wherever you go." David talks about the promises of God, the steadfast love, all in the book of Psalms, right? This loving kindness that He has for His people. We must understand that the story of the Bible is that God loves, cares for, and protects His people. And I actually think that Habakkuk, in his boldness, actually knows this. I actually think that Habakkuk, in his boldness, embraces this. The silence that Habakkuk set in caused him to base his question in the character and the promises of God. This is really important. God used this struggle to refine in Habakkuk the foundation of his calling. Look, if you've got a copy of the Bible in front of you, look at this in verse 4. Here's what we see. We see that God is actually speaking to Habakkuk in the silence in three ways. Number one, He uses His law. So Habakkuk recognizes that the law of God in this with these people in this circumstance is paralyzed. God's law, God's word, it's always been a vital part of understanding the word of God. And so in God's silence, Habakkuk hears a lack of it. Isn't that interesting how God is communicating His character, His purposes in silence to a prophet who knows Him? We see God's law as a guide for obedience and a light to our path. Psalm 119 talks about that all the time. God speaks in the silence through His law, but also justice. And justice never goes forth. At the very end of verse 4, "So justice goes forth perverted." Habakkuk clings to God's promises that He will never forsake His people. Habakkuk clings to God's promises to deliver justice to his enemies. So in the silence, we see Habakkuk, all these circumstantial desires be purged back to the heart of God. We see God speak to him even in the silence through his law, through his justice, and then finally through his righteousness. For the wicked surround the righteous. It's what Habakkuk notices. He knows it's not right. He knows that it's only because of the righteousness of God that he can be trusted, that he can be appealed to, that our hearts are tuned to God when we believe that his righteousness is steady and sure, not blown by the wind like ours is. You know, I think a lot of times we think that we are right. And so whether we post something online or whether we say something at the local store, or whether we have a conversation that's heated with somebody, it's actually birthed out of this idea that our righteousness is true righteousness. And in God's silence, he's telling us that's not true. When we make bold proclamations about this world and the gospel going forth in it, we need to base them out of the righteousness of God that's never compromised. Think about it before you post it online. Think about it before you say something really rude to someone. We're so frustrated with the political process, but we are not kind because we are self-righteous. There is power in the righteousness of God being our foundation, and out of that foundation will come a kindness and a consistency, a transparency in our sin, and a love for our neighbor. We can say that we need to do that, but we can't do that apart from the foundation of the righteousness of God. I actually think Habakkuk understood that. And so we see that in the pain of the silence, we see that out of that comes the shout of the gospel. That's where this passage takes us. And so our second question that we deal with today is, what does God say in the shout of the gospel? He says two things. He says, trust me and hold on. When the gospel is shouted into our hearts by the very Holy Spirit who saves us, he says, trust me and hold on. Look in verse 5. We're called to trust him. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. Trust me. He tells Habakkuk that your questions have answers, but those answers are deeper than the sea. They have answers that are bigger than this universe. The answer to your questions rests and will be accomplished through me. Trust me. God tells Habakkuk to open his eyes and to see his circumstances, to see that, yes, the foreign nations around you are on the prowl, that they're coming to overtake your home country. And in the midst of this fear, God is saying to Habakkuk, trust me. You see, our God is a God of miracles. 100%. The miraculous resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the virgin birth. We see in the Gospels, Jesus heal people. Our God is a God of miracles, but he is also a God of very ordinary means. As we ask God our honest questions, he shouts back to us in the ordinary. Now, I think probably over the last 10 to 15 years, and maybe longer, we've begun to train ourselves that the ordinary doesn't matter. If you go back to the movies of the early 30s, 40s, 50s, whenever movies started, right? I don't know. When you go back to the early movies, they're so simple, aren't they? Some of them don't even have spoken parts. There's just like this tavern-sounding music, and then it goes to a black screen, and there are words up. Oh, no, I've been taken. And all of a sudden, you see the damsel in distress on the train tracks, and everybody freaks out. These really simple movies, right? Now, fast forward to 2016, look at the spectacular motion pictures that we have, right? What was this simple story has now become into explosions we can't even picture in our heads apart from these motion pictures. Sci-fi, going to Mars and planting a garden, right? There's all types of extenuating circumstances that we see in movies now. We went from something very ordinary that was enjoyable to these movies where they're just big and powerful and expensive. And so culturally, over the last 100 years, we've been taught that the ordinary is not good. Then we've got the dawn of social media. Now listen, I have a phone. I use my phone to keep up with friends from high school and college. I love social media and Facebook and email and texting and all the other things that we use. So this is not a diatribe against those things, but let me tell you, if we're not careful, what happens with social media? The ordinary things aren't good enough anymore. And so the pictures that I take and that I put online for the world to see have to be the best I've ever taken. We can't just enjoy the ordinary anymore. We've always got to paint a picture of something better. We think that the better our stories are, then the less ordinary they are. And though our God is a God of miracles and power and majesty and might, he is also a God of the ordinary. And he's telling Habakkuk, hey, the political world that you live in, I'm going to use it. And you don't even know how I'm going to use it. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be ordinary, but I'm with you, and you can trust me. He calls us to open our eyes to the understanding that God will accomplish his plans through us and in this world. He shouts to us, trust me. He also shouts to us, hold on. In verses 6 through 11, we see that God is raising up the foreign nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He's raising them up to overtake the people of Judah. That God is going to send all hell as the answer to Habakkuk's cry. But what we see is this is not at all what Habakkuk was expecting. I mean, let's just look at it really quickly again. Here's what God is sending, and here's why he tells them to hold on. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, to take your house that doesn't belong to them. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. Hold on. It's what God is saying. My purposes are greater than the evil in this world. My purposes are greater than the suffering that you will endure. So then the question comes, what about us? What about this season in some of our lives that's so hard, or the future ones that we will encounter here at Christ the King? What does this mean to us in the midst of the brokenness that we feel and that we will feel? You know, a few years ago, my wife and I had a miscarriage at 14 weeks. And so really when you get to 11 or 12 weeks, you feel like you're in the green, you're good to go. And we experienced a miscarriage. That's a day I'll never forget. One of the hardest days of my life. But that day, Habakkuk's questions, they became our own. God, you will not hear. You will not save. You make me see iniquity. You idly look at wrong. I'm a pastor. That day, the silence of God was deafening. Where we longed for the sound of a baby crying, there was numbing silence. But in the pain of the silence, God answered with the shout of the gospel. He said two things to us, trust me and hold on. He's shown us that even in those few years that have been hurtful and painful, he's shown us to look among the nations and see, to wonder and to be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. The day after our miscarriage, I sent an email. I sent it to friends and to some of our neighbors and some of our church members. Here's what happened. A neighbor in her 60s brought us dinner that night. And while sitting on my back porch with Betline on the couch inside, she told me about two miscarriages that she had experienced 30 years before. How she had never heard the gospel meet those miscarriages in the midst of her struggle until she read our email. It's not always what we want, but it's what God is doing in the midst of his silence and how he will use our struggles for his glory. Our pain became the shout of the gospel to a neighbor who sat in silence for 30 years. The pain of silence, God answers with the shout of the gospel just under 2,000 years ago. A man named Jesus cried out as he was being crucified on a cross. His words communicated a silence like no other. My God, why have you forsaken me? Habakkuk's words became the words of Jesus on the cross. You will not hear. You will not save. You make me see iniquity. You idly look at wrong. And for 3 days, there was silence as Christ Jesus lay dead in a tomb. But in the pain of the silence, God answers with the shout of the gospel. The Christ that died, he rose from the dead, and with his defeating death and sin has come redemption, which is the purest shout of the gospel. There may be some in this room who haven't yet heard the shout of the gospel in their hearts. Perhaps it's a mental silence that the dots don't just logically work yet. Maybe they're relational scars or deep scars from religion that have caused you to not quite understand the person and the work of Jesus. We want to welcome you to this church because you're in good company. We are a people who have sat in silence. We are a people who sit in our sin and our doubt and our struggle, but we are a people who believe in the good news of the gospel that sets the captives free, that we trust and know that even though there is silence, we have a God who has not left us, and we pray that you would come to know the goodness of God's grace. That he washes away all your sins. All you have to do is trust in him and follow him as your Lord. People of God, you know, the book of Habakkuk is a really short one. It's interesting, at the end of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3, and this won't be behind me, but you can flip over, you can just listen. While his circumstances have not changed, his heart has. And so this morning, as we sit in circumstances that we don't like, whether it's an election or whether it's the family members that we're going to meet and meet again and see again in Thanksgiving in a couple of weeks, whether it's our children, whether it's our spouse, whatever it may be that we're struggling with this morning, look at what happens when Habakkuk gets honest with God, when he hears the shout of the gospel in his life. In verse 17 of chapter 3, it says this, Habakkuk comes to this realization. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This was an agrarian society. He's painting a picture of total agrarian destruction and depression. Though we have nothing, here's what he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. This is what it looks like to be a person who has heard the shout of the gospel that meets us in our brokenness and our need. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, the power of it, the beauty of it. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, that you meet us in our places of need, Lord, whether big and hurtful, like death and miscarriages, Lord, or even just small disappointments on a day-to-day basis, Lord, you meet us in those places. You shout the gospel to us, and Father, I pray that we would cling so desperately to this good news. It's in your name we pray. Amen.